We are studying Mark's Gospel on Sunday mornings, and we come this morning to the last section of that part of Mark's Gospel which stretches from chapter 2, verse 1, to chapter 3, verse 6. The whole of that part of Mark is what I think we described last Sunday morning as a chapter of controversies or of conflicts, into which Jesus is drawn mainly with the scribes and Pharisees regarding certain areas on which they dispute with him. These areas are highlighted by the questions that they put to him throughout the whole of this section. And you will see them, for example, in chapter 2, verse 7, their querulous questioning. Why does this man speak thus when he gives the man who is brought to his feet the assurance of his sins forgiven? Why does this man speak thus? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And in chapter 2, verse 16, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And in verse 18, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not? And in verse 24, the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, the last of these controversies, the first was about the question of sin, the second, the question of sinners and whether Jesus would associate with them, and the last of these controversies is about the Sabbath. And there are two incidents which occur and are the occasion of Jesus' conflict with the Pharisees on this issue. The first is in verses 23 to 28 of chapter 2, when his disciples walk through the fields on the Sabbath day and pluck ears of corn to eat them. The second is in chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, where Jesus healed a man with a shriveled or withered or palsied hand on the Sabbath day, after which the Pharisees in verse 6 of chapter 3 take counsel with the Herodians how they may destroy him. It's a significant thing to see how the opposition, the conflict, the venom that the Pharisees and the scribes feel towards Jesus moves from one sphere to another. It comes first of all in the sphere of thought, do you notice? In chapter 2, at verse 6, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, and Jesus recognized the thoughts that were taking place in their hearts. And then it moves into the realm of speech. They dispute with him in verse 16. Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And finally, it moves into the realm of action, where they go out and plot with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. The whole of this period of Jesus' controversy with the Pharisees marks the increasing alienation of these men from him and from his ministry and from his message and his teaching and his purpose in coming into the world. And it is important for us to see that it often moves with us in the same manner, from thought to word to deed. Now, I want us to look at this controversy between Jesus and the Pharisees about the Sabbath from three directions this morning, and it's important for us to come to this passage carefully, I would suggest to you. The first direction is I want us to look at the accusation they bring against Jesus and to ask what it is that they are charging him with. The second is the answer Jesus gives to them and to ask how he responds to their charge. And the third direction I want us to look at it from is the attitude to the Sabbath, which Jesus here positively commends. How are we to view the Christian Sabbath or Lord's Day in a truly Christian sense? So we will be looking at the accusation and the answer and the attitude to the Sabbath which are found in these passages. First of all, the accusation that they bring against Jesus. You will notice that it centers wholly on the significance of the Sabbath day, and we need to think a little about that whole theme, the significance of the Sabbath day. It was, of course, instituted by God himself. The Sabbath day is a divine institution inaugurated at the creation by God to mark his own resting from his labors in creation, and it is confirmed and underlined for God's people in the Ten Commandments, God's moral law, when he urges them to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And God undergirds that commandment with many other injunctions to his people in Scripture. But it is not only a divine institution, that is, not merely a cultural institution, it is also a permanent institution. For you discover that in Scripture, wherever there is a true revival of biblical religion, there is a revival in Sabbath observance. You find that in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah that we were discussing some months ago on Sunday evenings. Isaiah the prophet, for example, in Isaiah 56, sees the Sabbath prolonged to the day when the house of God will become a house of prayer for all nations, when he will gather the outcasts, and that refers to the day of the Messiah. So the observance of this special day is not just a temporary institution for God's people at a certain time. It is like all the other creation ordinances of marriage and the ordinance of work and so on. It is a permanent institution which God has given for the good and well-being of his people. The Sabbath symbolized and represented God's rest from the work of creation, and he sanctified it because on that day he rested from his labors in creation. But in the New Testament, God displays an even more significant rest and an even more significant work when he rests from the work of redemption. And our Lord Jesus, by his resurrection on the first day, signifies that this work of redemption is a finished work, and God has rested from it, and Christ is about to sit down in glory, and he has given to this day a new and deeper significance as the day when God rested from the work of redemption. So the New Testament Lord's Day is the fulfillment of the Old Testament Sabbath of the Lord. And it is an important thing for us to have this picture of it in our minds as we are thinking of Jesus' relationship with the Pharisees. Now, what had the disciples done to which the Pharisees objected on this particular holy and special day? Well, they had walked through a field of standing grain, and they had picked some of the ears of the corn, as we read in verse 23. And Luke adds in his version of the story that they rubbed these ears of corn in their hands and ate the kernels. Now, to the Pharisees, that was the combined sin of harvesting and threshing on the Sabbath. Actually, in the Western world, I would guess that we wouldn't have criticized the disciples for breaking the Sabbath, but we might possibly have criticized them for petty pilfering as they walked through somebody else's field. And many people have raised the question, why wasn't this an issue that was raised? It wasn't their own field. Here they are in somebody else's field. Is this the sort of thing that Jesus was pleased to see his disciples doing? But the fact is, of course, that God had made provision in his law for the hungry and the needy in this very connection. And if you read Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 24, you will see how God in his law, not in the Pharisees' misinterpretation of it, but God in his law had lavishly provided for his children through such ordinances as these. All the laws of God are for the good of his people. We really need to get that into our hearts and heads and spirits.
It's the sort of thing that if I was given to this sort of thing, I would ask you to repeat after me that God's laws are given by God for the good and blessing of his people. It is because he cares for them. It is because he is a God who has a heart for his people that he makes laws. Now listen to this particular law. This is made in a theocracy where God rules over the whole of the nation's affairs. When you go into your neighbor's vineyard, verse 24 of Deuteronomy 23, you may eat your fill of grapes, as many as you wish, but you shall not put any in your vessel. That is, you may not steal them in order to hoard them and take them away or sell them. But if you're hungry, you may eat them. Verse 25, when you go into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the ears with your hand, but you shall not put a sickle to your neighbor's standing grain. That means they weren't to go in and harvest their neighbor's crop, but they could pick, if they were hungry, from the ears of corn and satisfy themselves in this sense. And God was teaching these people, you see, a loving sense of responsibility for their neighbor. He was teaching them care for the poor who couldn't afford a field of grain. He was teaching them concern for the hungry and the needy in this particular circumstance. So what the disciples were doing was actually perfectly legitimate. But the rabbis, you see, had drawn up a catalogue of 234 different forms of work, six groups with 39 subsections in all of the six, about different forms of work which you could not perform on the Sabbath day. And if you lifted, picked ears of corn, then you were harvesting. If you rubbed them in your hand in order to get the kernel out, you were threshing. And these rabbinic laws, which were not just an addition to the law, but a denial of such concern as God had for his people. And these 234 different forms of work forbidden on the Sabbath included this. You will notice what the Pharisees had done. And my dear friends, they were not the last people to do this. They had buried the glory of a loving God's provision for his children in his law under a mountain of man-made traditions. So this was the charge, that they were harvesting and they were threshing on the Sabbath. Now notice the answer Jesus gives to them. How does he respond to and rebut their charge? Well, Jesus replies by thrusting before them, and this is of enormous importance. He replies by thrusting before them in verse 25. The difference between a mind that is filled with Scripture and a mind that is filled with traditions. Have you never read, says Jesus, have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? The question is asked with some surprise, because Jesus is saying to them, do you not know the Scripture? Have you not minds which are formed and informed by Holy Scripture? What he is really here saying is what he so often said to his enemies and to those who were in controversy with him. You are not knowing the Scripture. And the problem with these men was that they were in bondage because they were schooled not in Scripture but in man-made traditions. This is what had brought them into bondage. And the application of that to us is of cardinal importance. A right attitude to such matters as the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is not found by looking up regulations and details. It is gained by filling our hearts and minds with Holy Scripture, so that we think with the mind of Christ and develop what John Newton calls a gracious taste in the things of God for what is right. And what we need most of all in understanding the proper attitude to the Lord's Day
is a mind that is schooled in Scripture. Now, in this case, Jesus cites an incident in 1 Samuel 21. That's in verses 25 and 26 of Matthew 2, where David did something which the law forbade. He took and ate the holy bread, the showbread, as it was called, from the holy place. And what he is describing is something that you can read in 1 Samuel, how David, when he and his men who were with him were hungry, went in and asked the high priest for loaves, and the only loaves he said he had were the loaves that were the showbread, which it was not lawful for anybody but the priest to eat. But David took them and David ate them. And Jesus is saying David did it because he was hungry. And my disciples ate the grain because they were hungry. If it was right for David to do it, how much more for my disciples to do this when they were hungry, something less than what David did in the eyes of the Pharisees? Now you see what Jesus is saying. He is not saying if you are hungry, you can break the moral law. What he is saying is the purpose in God's heart in all his laws is to bless men through his law and to provide for him and enrich him and not to destroy him or make his life miserable. Now that is a vital thing for us to grasp, that all of God's purposes in his law are to bless his people. He established the Sabbath day because he saw that his people, whom he had created, would need this one day. If they were to live for the purpose for which he had made them, for fellowship with himself, for worship, and for enjoyment of his presence, if they were to live in their physical and mental being in the way God had made them, they would need this day. But it was because God had a purpose to bless them. Now that leads us into the third issue, the attitude to the Sabbath, which Jesus here commends positively. How are we to view the Christian Sabbath in a truly Christian way? Well, Jesus makes two statements, do you notice? The first is, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In verse 27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That is, this divine institution of one day in seven set apart for God was not brought into being arbitrarily or without reason. The reason was that man was the crown of God's creation, and that all that God had done and made in the world had man in view and his blessing in view. Now he wanted him to be blessed and refreshed and renewed, chiefly by enjoying his presence. And there is a symbol and illustration of that in the first six verses of chapter 3 of Mark, where this man who has the withered hand on the Sabbath day is brought into the presence of Jesus, and they watched him to see whether he would heal him. Do you notice how this legalism makes men insensitive to the real needs of others, gives them this hardness of heart of which Jesus speaks? They are insensitive to the man's need. All they are doing is waiting and watching Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. And Jesus says to them, man was not made to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to serve man as an instrument of God's grace. So he says, and asks them this difficult question for which they have no answer. Is it right to do good on the Sabbath day or to do harm, to save life or to kill it? Is it right to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath day? Now that was a very pertinent question for these Pharisees, because actually in their hearts, what they were doing on the Sabbath day was breaking the moral law of God by planning murder.
You notice that in chapter 3, verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him how to destroy him. They were planning murder on the Sabbath day. But it didn't worry them. Their consciences didn't appear to be touched by that. But they were desperately worried in case Jesus was going to bless this man on the Sabbath day. Do you see how distorted people can become?
In the name of legalism. But you see, if the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath, that is, the Sabbath is God's blessed institution to serve the needs of his people. The corollary of that is not, then I can do without it. The corollary of that is, then I need it. If God has made it and given it to me for the good of man in his economy, then I need the Sabbath. I cannot ignore it, or despise it, or abuse it, without suffering in the process. And moreover, I cannot sit lightly to the purpose for which God gave it. Now, God did not give the Sabbath for the purpose the Pharisees were using it for, looking up the long list of rules and say, can you do this or this or this or this on the Sabbath day? He gave it positively in order that his people might enjoy him and live for him and be built up in him, and that the great purpose of creation and redemption, which is to change us into the image of God, might be the more fulfilled. And the Sabbath day is a vital element in that great purpose of God, my dear friends. So, we need to come to the other element in Jesus' answer. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. But the other answer is, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. That is, true keeping of the Sabbath cannot be divorced from the general lordship of Christ over the whole of life. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. Now, if you are a Christian, that is something that you accept and embrace with joy. What the Pharisees were really doing was rejecting the law of God, not keeping it. And the symbol of their rejection of the law of God was their rejection of the lordship of Jesus. We will not have this man to rule over us. And there is a close connection between the rejection of God's law and the rejection of Jesus' lordship. They are indeed the same thing in one sense. And for the Pharisees, their traditionalism and legalism buried the law and made them blind to its true purpose and its true demands. And they were, in fact, careless of the great issues of the law. That's what Jesus meant when he said to them, you strain out a gnat. You notice this comic expression that Jesus uses, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, he said. Now, what he meant was, you have an interest in the rabbinic minutiae about the law, but you are careless about the great moral issues of the law of God. Now, for the Christian, you see, this use of the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, has to be seen in terms of the lordship of Jesus over the whole of life generally, but specifically over the use of our time. And here is where the application of this comes home to us. Many people have grossly misunderstood this saying of Jesus and have thought what Jesus is here saying is that he is Lord also over the Sabbath, and therefore he abandons the Sabbath day. Not at all. Not at all. Jesus' constant and consistent interpretation of the law was to deepen its thrust, not to do away with it. I have not come to destroy the law, he says, but to fulfill it. Now the point of it is that the reason God has given us this one day in seven is that we might be blessed by his presence and his word in worshipping together, that we should be refreshed in body and mind and in every other way by having a day when we set aside our normal labors. I have a friend who went into hospital in Toronto some time ago, and the doctor, who was a Jew, said to him, "I think you are suffering, my friend, from Sabbath's in arrears." Now that's rather interesting that a Jewish doctor should have put that to a Christian man. But I think it may well be very true. You do not just break God's law, you know. When we break God's law, we actually break ourselves on it. And when Jesus asserts his lordship over the Sabbath, it is to bring the Sabbath and the use of the Lord's day under his personal lordship over my time. Now, he has told us about the use of our time by dividing the week into 7 days and pointing to one of them as a day which is specially to be set apart for this purpose. And that is that we might be found in his presence, that we might worship him and enjoy him. And that should be not drudgery, but joy. When we lift up our hearts to praise him like this, it should be joy. Now, how do you find the Sabbath day a day of joy? Well, I think there's a key to it in what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees when they came and the people said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, because he had been feasting rather than fasting, and they said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. What is the secret," he says, "of your disciples being absorbed with feasting and with this kind of joy," which they didn't like very much. He said, "They have the bridegroom of their souls with them. That's why they're so joyful. They're glorying in my presence with them. That's the secret of it." Now, my dear friends, that's the secret of Sabbath enjoyment. When you come to meet with Jesus as the bridegroom of your soul, you don't expect people at a wedding occasion to be sad and cast down. And when we come to worship God with countenances and spirits that are sad under normal circumstances and without special reasons, then I say to you, it is because we haven't grasped what it means to have the Lord Jesus as the bridegroom of our soul. And if the Sabbath here is, as it is in Scripture without any doubt, an antipast of that Sabbath rest that yet remains for the people of God in glory, an eternal Sabbath. And if we sing about going to heaven and the glory and joy, that will be glory for me. Then is it not a little strange if we are quite satisfied and indeed a little bit fed up with worship that goes beyond lunchtime on a Sunday? How are we going to get on in eternity if we've had quite enough, thank you, by lunchtime on the Lord's Day here? Now, if you don't like me saying that, let me say to you that I speak as your pastor with a heart that is deeply concerned that God should make use of the Sabbath day amongst us, and that our hearts and spirits should be joined together, enjoying him as the bridegroom of our soul, and that our time
Now there are many of us who, because of age and infirmity and commitments and responsibilities and so on, can't do that. That we know. But my dear friend, if there is some area of your time that's not under the Lordship of Jesus, would you be willing to seek that it might be put under the Lordship of Jesus this morning? That's what I'm asking. Because, you see, this is for your blessing. And these miserably shriveled men who went out of Jesus' presence, they had never found the blessing of God's law. But you and I can find it under the Lordship of Jesus, absolutely.
The Sabbath was not made for man, says Jesus, but man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath, of my Sabbath, of your Sabbath. May God open the gates of our souls that we might get the benefits of his Lordship. Let us pray together.
Our God and Father, we marvel at the way that you have prescribed for us such blessing. We thank you that your heart is a heart of infinite love and tender desire to do good to your children. And we pray that we may, by your grace, and even with repentance, put our lives and our time anew under your Lordship. Hear our prayer and bless your word to us, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.